We thank the Lord for this wonderful Sunday that we can come together to celebrate the Easter Sunday, remember the Lord's resurrection. This morning I was at McDonald's about say something, and one of my friends came to me. Happy Bunny Easter Day. What has that bunny to do with Easter? My friend, bunny has nothing to do with the Easter that we know from the Bible. And some people offer eggs. That also has nothing to do with the resurrection according to the Bible. However, today we are coming to a very important topic concerning the facts of the resurrection of Christ. And one of the passages of scripture that we have read during our responsive reading is found in Psalm 22. This is a very important passage because it contains a lot of prophecies concerning the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all the new believers, you may be wondering what it's all about. I would like to say that this psalm was written almost 1,000 years before the incarnation of Christ. That is, before Christ came into this world. And it pictures the suffering of Christ at the crucifixion. The obvious correlations with the descriptions of the four gospel accounts. When I say four Gospels, I mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They are known as the four Gospels or the Gospel account. Are easily recognizable. If you read the passage well, you know what it's all about. Such as the enemies laughing at the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified. You remember that? They laugh at him. They mock him. They laugh at him in Psalm 22, verse 7, mocking him. Psalm 22, verse 8. And his body disjointed. Psalm 22, verse 14. All these are inside. His pierced hand and feet. Psalm 22, verse 16. The casting of lots for his garment. You remember the Roman soldiers? Cast the lots. All are recorded there. His failing hearts, Psalm 22, verse 14. His humiliation, Psalm 22, verse 6 and 7. And even his last word that he uttered to the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where do you find this verse? In verse 1. Right? All these are prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ before he came. And all these things happened on that day. The parallels in Psalm 22 with the gospel accounts are unmistakable. The accuracy is amazing. And even more so when you realize that the Romans did not invent death by crucifixion until 300 years after this psalm was written. It was written. Secondly, after Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He tasted the vinegar and cried out, it is finished. And he died. All these were in fulfillment of Psalm 22. Furthermore, God bore testimony to his death. And we shall read a passage, Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 to 54. I read to you because it's a short passage here. Matthew 27, 51 to 54. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rock rent. And I come to verse 54. And when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, sawing the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. Why? The verse says, truly, this was the Son of God. This is the testimony from the people at that time who watched the crucifixion of Christ. As far as the disciples were concerned, it was all over. The master they had loved was gone, and they would not be seeing him again. This was in their mind. They had not yet associated this event at the cross with Psalm 22. They did not know. We know because we heard a lot, we learned a lot, we know. But the disciples at that time did not know at all. They had not yet grasped the truth of Jesus' prophecies of his resurrection. They did not know about the prophecy concerning his resurrection. There was nothing left except a recurring sense of utter helplessness and the shame of the deniers and desertions. That's all they know during that time. The disciple did not know that soon they would experience the greater joy they had ever known. John 20 is the story of that joy, the passage that we have read just now. In this passage, Christ brings the truth of the resurrection with us. The truth of the resurrection with is accompanying joy to his disciples. Their experience is also our experience. Let us go to the study in detail concerning this passage that we have read just now. First of all, we notice that Joseph of Arimathea had gained permission from Pilate to bury the body of Jesus. And with the help of Nicodemus, he wrapped the body of Jesus in linen wrapping and about 100 pounds of spices and lay him in a garden tomb. These are recorded in John chapter 19, verse 38 to 41. The Lord Jesus lay in that tomb until the resurrection, which took place sometimes before dawn on Sunday morning. Shortly after he was resurrected, certain women came from the city to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. And now we come to verse 1 of John chapter 20. Here it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now there were at least four women who visited the tomb. There were at least four, according to the four Gospels. Matthew mentioned Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, Matthew 28, verse 1. Mark tells us Salome was also present, Mark 16, verse 1. Luke includes Joanna, Luke 24, verse 10. Now, these women reached the tomb at daybreak, a time when it was dark and difficult to see clearly. But when they could see, they greatly surprised. Why? The tombstone had been removed from the sepulchre, from the entrance of the sepulchre. Then this came to their mind. Had someone broken into the tomb? Had Joseph of Arimathea decided to put the body of Jesus in another tomb, where were the soldiers? They are supposed to guard the tomb, but where are all the Roman soldiers? They disappeared. So all these things came into their mind. As soon as Mary Magdalene saw the open tomb, you know what she did? She ran to tell the disciple. She did not remain with the other women to see the empty tomb. When she found Peter and John, she said, verse 2, "They have taken the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Now, my friend, this is assumption. She assumed that the body of Jesus was taken by someone. Many of us like to assume a lot of things. We see a little bit, we know a little bit, and then we assume a lot of things. We make a lot of stories out of that. And this is what she did. John 20, verse 3 to 9, tells us the rest of the story. I hope you don't mind, you read again. John chapter 20, verse 3 to 9, okay? You read, I rest, huh? Ready? Go. "Peter therefore went forth, and that
disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the disciples in the arm of Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a linen cloth. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he was raised again from the dead."
All right. That other disciple, or the other disciple, is referring to John, all right, the Apostle John. So here we see that the Apostle John saw and what? And believed in verse 8. Now, what did John believe? What did he believe? That Jesus had gone, stolen? No, not at all. Not at all. He believed in the resurrection. In fact, he was the first one in the world, in the whole world, to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. He was alive. John was the first one. Now, let me give you some background about the burial in those days, all right? The burial practices of the Jews were distinctive. The Egyptians embalmed their dead. The Romans and the Greeks were often cremated the dead. So that's a different way of burying of the body. In Palestine, the dead were wrapped in linen swaddling clothes containing dry spices and placed on their back without coffin in the tomb. They were not completely wrapped, not completely wrapped. The face, the neck, the upper part of the shoulder were left bare. They did not wrap that part, all right? So you remember, huh? Usually the corpses were wrapped with their arm fold on cross line. Okay, they wrap it. cross line across their torso. Their head were wrapped separately, it's very important, with a cloth twisted about it like a turban. You know, turban, have you seen them? The thing, the turban? That's the way they wrapped it. And the grave linen cloth did not cover the face. There's nothing covering the face. That's why when Jesus raised up the son of the widow of Nain, the young woman sat up and was able to speak because he was not wrapped, not covered, so was able to speak. This is in Luke chapter 7, verse 15. Likewise, in the case of Lazarus, you can find in John chapter 11, verse 44, it says that his face was bound with a napkin cover, that's all, but not in the sense that wrapped it until he cannot talk. Now, why do I bring out this? This is something very important concerning the resurrection of Christ. This explains John's reaction at our Lord's tomb. When he saw the napkin which had been laid around Jesus' head was lying apart from their clothes, and it was also rolled up or arranged in orderly form, and each was in a place by itself. What does that mean? It means that the whole thing, the whole body of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the napkin, the clothes that they wrap around and the turban were in order. No one had moved it. It's still there. What was missing? The body was missing. The body was missing. The rest of the thing are intact, still there. How could that be possible? Well, there's only one answer. The possible is the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And there was no evidence of a grave robbery or someone stolen. If someone stolen, all those things will be messed up. Will definitely be messed up. But it was in proper order. So when Peter arrived, he brushed John aside and immediately entered the tomb. He kept on looking. Because in the Bible, it's in the present tense, in the Greek present. That means he searched and looked carefully, examining everything carefully. He looked thoroughly at the linen cloth lying there, just as John had seen at the glance from the outside. And he came to the same conclusion and believed that there was no grave robbery at all, but a bodily resurrection. In other words, no one has done anything with the body of Jesus. It was gone. It was gone. It was gone through the grave clothes. Our Lord is risen. He is risen. He's alive. The only reason the tombstone is gone, so we can see that Jesus is gone. Praise the Lord. The purpose of the text in John chapter 20 set before us, for what purpose? Is to help us, or to want us to believe, as John and Peter believe. And that was the purpose that John wrote this book. If we can obtain the height of our faith, if we can obtain that height of our faith, our life will be changed. A living Christ is a Christ who will give us life now and in eternity. A living Christ is a Christ who gives us victory over the power of sin and death. Then we come to verse 11 to 23. The appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ on the resurrection day. The believers, the apostles believed, though they had not seen Jesus alive, that is, after his crucifixion. They have not seen, but they believe because they heard what Peter had said. First of all, the first person who saw was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, was the first person to have seen Jesus alive and have that kind of joy. Probably when Peter and John ran to the tomb, they left Mary behind. When they left the tomb, either they forgot about her or overlooked her or departed another way. You know, they were so excited, they ran, they forgot that Mary was there. So left her there. Whatever the case, Mary came to the tomb. Afterwards, she stood outside the tomb, alone and weeping. That's what the Bible describes here. But the word weeping is actually wailing. You know what's wailing? Wailing is not just cry, no. You cry and you say something out of it from your heart. You know, how you feel it, you say out, like you sing something, you sing, the kind of crying. Have you heard of that? When I was young, very young, in the 1940s, something like that. In Singapore, there are people, especially Chinese, they will employ some of these mourners from Sago Lane. And they will come. For what purpose? To help the bereaved family to mourn, to show to others that they are very pious, they love their loved ones, and so they cry, you know. And not just cry, they say something about it. And when the mourners, the bereaved family could not cry, what do? They put tiger balm on the eyes and pinch the person, cry, and they all cry. That is the way it works. Last time in Singapore, okay, I saw it, therefore I knew some of this kind of thing. But how will this thing work? I do not know. I do not know how, but that was the job of the mourner. The real person who cried from the heart is not in that way. He really, whatever is from the heart, he will just speak. The person will speak out and then with tears flowing down. And that was what Mary Magdalene did during that time. Now, there are many women called Mary. And who is this Mary Magdalene? You know who was she? Mary was the one who had been possessed by 7 evil spirits. And the Lord Jesus Christ had cast them out from her. She had seen much and had forgotten and had forgiven much. And when she loved the Lord Jesus much, and her heart was in deep, indescribable anguish. So on top of that, she assumed that the Lord's body was taken away by some unknown person. And therefore, she was crying in great sorrow from her heart. Mary was totally unprepared for what would happen in a few seconds. And that's what is recorded here in John chapter 20, verse 14 to 17. I think we read to refresh ourselves what was going on. All right, John chapter 20, verse 14. Let's read together. And when Jesus had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposed him to be a gardener. Said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Verse 17, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and go to my God and your God. All right? Let me explain. Now, the text tells us, as Mary cried out, Rabboni, she apparently threw her arm around Jesus and wanted to cling to him. But Jesus said to her in verse 17, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." There's one difficulty here. You know what is that? Touch me not. Touch me not in our King James Version causes some difficulties in interpretation. Because in the later part, Jesus permitted and even invited the disciples to touch him. You remember that? So, how do you explain that? Well, there's one person by the name of A.T. Robertson, a Baptist New Testament scholar, render this phrase, "touch me not," as "cease clinging to me." Don't cling to me. "Cease clinging to me." And since the verb form is a present tense, this seems to be a good translation. She was not to continue clinging to Jesus, but was to bear his message, to bring his message to the disciple. In other words, Mary keep clinging to Jesus. Jesus said, "Oh, don't cling to me. Bring this message to the disciple." And this is what the text says. He cautions her not to cling to him, and he wanted her to know that a new relationship was going to establish because of his resurrection. This is something new, of his resurrection. After his resurrection, his disciple became his brother. You know, Jesus called the disciple brother. Where does it say so? In Matthew 28, verse 10, Jesus called them my brethren. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the same thing. There's a new relationship here. That's why your God, my Father, your Father. See? The new kind of relationship here. So, therefore, he asked not to touch him. Now, it is significant that here Christ first appeared to the woman, Mary Magdalene. He did not appear to an apostle or to any other people, but particular to a woman who had committed many sins. What a comfort it should be to those who think they are unworthy to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth that is Jesus always come first to those who are poor in spirit. That truth will never change. If you come in spirit, poor in spirit, the Lord will come to you first. How did Mary feel at that moment? How did she feel? She must have filled with joy and able to speak to the disciple. "I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only that, I talked to him." You see, there must be the kind of joy in the hearts of Mary. And this was her testimony of singing the risen Lord. Christ has risen. Then, on the evening of his resurrection, Jesus made his appearance to his disciple. In verse 19, Jesus appeared suddenly to the disciples. This appearance is astounding because Jesus penetrated through the locked room and appeared in their midst. You know, this is a very special kind of person now. The body is very special and could penetrate through all the barriers. And that's explain why Jesus was, you know, could penetrate through all the linen clothes without touching it at all. He could do this because of his resurrection and because from now on he had a glorified body. And because of that, it could go through. He had a different form of body, not physical body, but a glorified body. He was able to transcend all physical barriers. So, you see, that's a change in Jesus' body. And when he came to the disciple, he gave them the greetings. Isn't it? Verse 19. What did he say? What did he say? Peace be unto you. We all know this was a common way the Jews greet one another. Peace, peace, peace. Shalom, shalom, shalom. You go to Arab, to the Palestinian, they don't say shalom, they say salam, salam, salam. So it means the same thing. You see? So why did Jesus use this greeting? I think the meaning of peace is that Jesus would give them the confidence to overcome fear and opposition that would come. So he will give them peace. Jesus then showed his disciple his hands and sight. Verse 10. Since they thought they were seeing a ghost, that is recorded in Luke 24, verse 37 to 39, Jesus needed to convince them that he himself in bodily form was present with them. You see, when Jesus appeared to them, first of all, they thought it's a ghost. So they were so afraid. Jesus said, peace, don't be afraid. Give them confidence. You see? And so the disciple believed. When they realized who he was, they were glad to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you describe how the disciple felt that night? I believe there was a wonderful evening there. As far as Easter is concerned, able to see the Lord Jesus Christ again. They firmly believe that the Lord Jesus was resurrected and they have seen with their own eyes. Not just here, but they have seen with their own eyes. But the text says something. One disciple had missed that joyful evening. You know who was that person? All right, see verse 24. Verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas. What's the meaning of Thomas? Nickname Didymus means twin. He was not with the other 10 disciples when Jesus appeared to them. When the disciple told Thomas these words in verse 25, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except I shall see his hand, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nail, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. When the disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord," he did not believe at all. He did not believe at all. Thomas must have thought that they have seen a ghost, you see, not the real flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He insisted, unless he see the real Jesus who had been crucified. And so he insisting on physical proof before he would believe. For Thomas, it's not just seeing, was believing. What was it? Seeing and touching. Must touch. Seeing and touching was believing. That's what he said here. A week later, at the meeting, Thomas was present when Jesus appeared again, the second time. In verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, what did he say? "Reach thither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach thither thy hands and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." You notice that? Jesus used the same words that Thomas used. Right? That's what he said, right? Thomas said, Jesus used what he has said concerning his faith. And ask him to do the same thing. All right, you want to touch, touch. Touch here, touch there. Did Thomas touch the body of Jesus? I don't think so. Immediately, he came to his senses. And he realized who Jesus was. You realize that Jesus sees all things. He hears all things and knows all things. And therefore, immediately he exclaimed to Jesus in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Not only had Thomas come to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead, he had also come to believe that Jesus was God. The greatest doubter became the greatest believer. What about us? The evidence is still just as clear as before. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet believe." In our words, Jesus says that we can be part of that company who believe the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we believe? There are a few things that we can trust. First of all, we have the Bible. You read all the prophecy in the Bible that talks about the death and the resurrection of Christ. And you have the gospel record of what the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through. Then you have the testimony from those who have seen him. The woman, Mary Magdalene, the disciples, even Thomas. All these are testimony. They are the ones who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are more than 500 people seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, "Blessed are they have not seen and yet believe." Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ with your physical eyes? No. But do you believe? If you believe, you are the blessed one. You are the blessed one. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And so today, as we gather here to celebrate, to remember the resurrection of Christ, let us fully believe in our heart that our Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And that will change our life because we are serving a risen Savior. May the Lord help us to have this firm belief on the resurrection of Christ according to the Gospel of John.